What a great day. Let's go to Ephesians. I'd like to go back there. Go to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, looking at Ephesians, the first three chapters are doctrinal, right? It's about what God has done. And about, what, like, as I said, it's His glorious victory of what He's done in Christ. That's how I would title it, the first three chapters. The last three chapters, 4 to 6, are about our duty, our practice, what we should respond, how we should respond to what He's done. And in the class that I taught, I broke down the outline. And chapter 4 starts out with unity. All right. It starts out with unity, and then it I don't know if I can recite it at the top of my head, but it's about walking in unity, walking in love, walking in light. You'll see the words walking quite a bit in those three chapters, right? So it's walking in light, walking in wisely, worthy, you know, stuff like that. And if you look at those, you can divide up the things that God is pointing out to us, how we should respond to everything that He has already done, you know. So in chapter 4, we're going to start with walking in unity. But it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That's the first walk. The word walk simply means to put one foot in front of the other. That's how you walk in life, right? And that's how we walk as a Christian. We put one foot in front of the other. And this is our vocation. This is not talking about, most people use this word vocation these days as your job, your profession, the thing that you were trained to do to make a living. That is not how the scriptures is using it right now. It's going to talk about your behavior and the discipline of your walk throughout the rest of these chapters. And it ends up with you being a spiritual warrior. So, just consider it that way. This is about your character, your behavior, your how you handle your life as a Christian, how you walk like Christ. Paul's in jail, and like I said, that's the only reference. Really, it's not a complaint, but he's in jail physically, but he's also a prisoner of the Lord. He's also bound to Him. You know, he's a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it could be both physically and figuratively. He's a prisoner of the Lord, and He beseeches us to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we are called. How do you do this? There's three things here, four things. With lowliness, humility, and meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of the things, to walk worthy, you want to break your back to have unity. How's that? I mean, it's what the Father wants. Doesn't every household want a peace and a unity in their house and their home, where you stand up for one another and you care for one another? It happens occasionally, and it happens occasionally in the church too. It's something that's very difficult to maintain, and something that's very difficult to have. It's not an easy thing. But how it's done in the church is with humility. Humility, these are things that Jesus Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount, right? He's one of his first public teachings. He talks about humility. He talks about meekness. So humility is, how would you describe it? Lowliness is the word here, but it's humility. And humility is putting others before yourself. It is not thinking above what you should think about yourself. But at the same time, it's also not thinking below what you should think about yourself. You should believe every single word that the Lord has made available to us in the Word of God. You know, it would be false humility to say, I am not worthy as a son when he says I am. That would be contrary to Scripture. So it's not just a lowliness in the sense of I'm going to put myself as a footstool for everybody else. Jesus Christ was humble, but at the same time, he walked with his head held high. He spoke the word. He was bold, but he was still extremely humble. He was humble. I mean, this is what we're talking about here. If the example is the Lord, then that is the example that you should follow. You know, he humbled himself in that he became obedient unto death. He humbled himself in that he did the miracles God told him to do when God told him to do it. He humbled himself in that he spoke the words that he was given to speak and not go beyond his own. Do you see what I mean? So I think it's a little different than the way we think. When you think about this humility. And meekness. Meekness is coachability. You know, it says Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And that's quite saying something. But meekness, to be coachable, to listen. You know, I don't have... meekness is also in the category of a gentleness, a coachability. And then long-suffering. Long-suffering and forbearing. Long-suffering, that's quite a word. In England, they used to use this, which is where the King James Bible comes from. You know, except it was 1611, right? So a little bit later on, they would have this word, long-suffering as long-tempered instead of short-tempered. Isn't that nice? We use the word short-tempered all the time. Just think of this as being very long-tempered. You know, before you, you're not supposed to explode. Let's put it that way. Got a very long fuse. You know, and that's, we are supposed to be unified in everything, in the church, in the body, in the fellowship. All right, you guys online, you guys sitting here. We're supposed to be unified, yet we're all very different people. We come from very different places. We got very different pressures in our life. We got very different backgrounds, right? I mean, that's difficult for everybody to be on the same page. It's a work in progress. You know, when somebody without really trying, hurts your feelings. I mean, this is where I got to be long-tempered. You know? And the same thing goes for this next word here that I thought was, it's kind of unique, forbearing one another. And forbearing comes with, it was one translation, making allowances for others' fault. You know, there are, and that's just it. You're not thin-skinned. That's how I would put it. You know, people are going to say stupid stuff. You let it go. You just let it go. Like, go right. People have said so many stupid things to me that if I took every word, you know, there would be nothing but battles. All right? There would be nothing but battles. You just let it go. You let it go over your head. It's not that you're allowing yourself to be disrespected. That's another. Yeah, everybody disrespected me. I don't even want to go down that. My mind automatically goes long-tempered. This is a fight. This is how you start. And we're talking about us. We're not talking about the world. They aren't long-tempered. They're not going to be letting go of people's stupid sayings and things that they do and the errors that happen. They don't do that. All right? Way before I was a believer, I made sure nobody said anything just off. You didn't even look at me wrong. All right? I think we were all kind of like that in some ways, some respects. That is not how we handle our life. And that's certainly not how we handle each other. And if you want to be married and have a good time in life, you better, these are words that are absolutely necessary to carry out. Because you can't have this kind of unity. So let's just read it again. He is the prisoner of our Lord, beseeching that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You do it with lowliness, with this humility and meekness, with this long suffering, forbearing one another, and you do it in love. You know, you do it in love. You are endeavoring. And like I said, this is a renewed mind, choice, work in progress for the rest of your life. And we're talking about in the church. You are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When you think about the unity of the Christian church, there isn't any. I'm talking about the big picture. You got all these denominations. You got all these people criticizing one another, right? You have people teaching other doctrines that are not in Scripture. I endeavor to teach the Scripture. I endeavor to do it correctly. There are things I don't understand in the Scriptures. And I try to let you know, hey, I don't get that. You know, I don't understand this. Or this is what I understand. That gives you a real indication that, you know, maybe there'll be a change or there'll be more learning as time goes on. But the point is, you do the best you can. So what is this unity? Because Christ is the head of the church. Let's just think about unity. There's an organic unity, you know, and then there's the spiritual unity. I, first of all, have got to keep myself in alignment with my Lord. That is my responsibility to Him. My spiritual unity counts upon my own life, my own walk, my own belief, right? But it's all what He did. He did it. He made us so that we could be in unity with Him, one with Him. We got God and Christ in us. The work has been done for us, but then it's my responsibility to personally align myself with Him. Remember the parable in John chapter 15, the Gospel of John, the vine and the branches? You know, if you don't stay attached to the vine, you're firewood. You're worthless as an individual believer. He is the head. If I chop my hand off and I don't stay with the body, it becomes garbage. If it's not reattached pretty soon. So this unity is something that you work at personally with the Lord, and it's also with each other. And like I said, this is a lot of work. You know, there are some people that you can be have unity with on very easily. And there are other people who just, you can't. You know, this is going to cost me a lot. It's just the way it is. You know, it's just the way it is. So, but that is what the Lord wants. I mean, how would it look? Think about it this way. If Jesus Christ said, I don't want this one. He just irritates me. And I don't want that one. We wouldn't even, you know, if you've read the Bible, and we have, it's not even a thought. It's not even a possibility in our minds because he walked that way. Well, it should be the same for us. You follow? Great example, you know. And we want that. The unity of the Spirit. It's not necessarily organic, but you certainly have to deal with the organic parts of life. It's it's the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, there is one body. That unity comes because there's a oneness. There's a one body. And there's one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's this oneness in almost everything. You got the one body. Christ is the head. You're part of the body. I'm a part of the body. You have the one Spirit. He poured out on the day of Pentecost the Spirit of God. And the Spirit that is within me is the same Spirit that's within you. The same Lord. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. See, I used to believe that there were two different hopes. One for Israel and one for the Christian. You know, that they would get a separate hope than me. I was going to heaven and they were going to inherit the earth. That's how it was taught for me for years and years and years. No, 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 no. There's one hope. And later on, well, over in chapter 3, it says that we were added to them. Okay? And let me just find the verse. It says, Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. In case you didn't know it, you're a Gentile. Okay? You aren't all the other things you think about. The people in this room are all Gentiles. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. The promises that were in Christ by the gospel were the promises that were made all throughout the scripture in the Old Testament. The covenants were in the Old Testament. Guess who he's talking to? The Jews. You're going to be fellow heirs with them. Therefore, their hope is your hope. There's one hope. One. I think that's just a beautiful thing. And 3:11 is another beautiful verse. This is all according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He decided to make the two one. He decided to bring them together, make it one body, no more difference between Jew and Gentile. And the promises and the covenants that they were given are now yours. Because it also said, I think, in a previous verse, that you were without God and without hope in the world. You had no promises, no covenants. The Gentiles weren't promised anything. God foretells that they'll be apart, but nobody knows the significance until it's made known here. Until it's made known right here. Let's go back to chapter 4. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord. There is one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This oneness of truth, doctrine, fellowship with God, this is what he's been going for. We all have one Lord, one example, one Savior, and one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. And to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The reason that this is we can do this. We can do this. We have grace, God's help, God's divine favor in our life, his help, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know what a measure is? A measuring cup? Took one out the other day. And it's a certain measurement. Just think about it that way. A half a cup of milk. A certain precise measurement. Well, the precise measurement that you have been given is what Christ got. You got the same ability, the same measurement of that grace and help. He's given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That gift, it's a gift. You didn't work for it. You didn't have to discipline yourself. What you have to do is accept it in faith. You got the God-given ability to do what his word says. And you got God's help in the same measure that he gave to Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he also ascended, what is it but that he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might be, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And it's for the perfecting of the saints. It's for the work of the ministry. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith. There's that word again. Till we all come to that absolute unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, that you henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, and maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That is powerful. This thing structurally fits together absolutely beautifully. We're going to talk about this section, but I mean, just that last part, that it's fitly joined together. You know, my body is fitly joined together. These fingers, they work. It's a miracle, isn't it? I mean, they got little joints in them. They got lots of stuff inside the skin, tendons and muscles and other things that I am not aware of. And it's all controlled by the brain. I mean, I can talk to you and still mess around with this hand. And it doesn't distract me. It may distract you, but it's not distracting me. Oh, Lord. The mind is a terrible thing. but you, the eyes that you're looking through, they may have been a little old, but they still function. You know, they still can focus, see color, you know, beauty, depth, you know, all of these beautiful things. It all works together. It all works together. When God's church, when the people in it walk like Christ walked, and this thing is just oneness with God and powerful. And it's to the measure of Christ. Really, if you think about it, what Jesus Christ has given us is the ability to be Christ's. To walk around like Christ. You've got Christ in you. When you walk down the street, when you go to work, you are going there as Christ. You want a bigger honor than that? I mean, you know, sir, you let that sink in. It's almost blasphemous to think about. It really comes in my mind, it gets to that extent, but that's the truth. You have his measure of his grace. And you can do this. That's really, you know, we're starting with the hope here. You have this measure of the fullness of what God has done for you. Then he wants to make sure that the mature, the immature get mature. So look at this, we'll go through it again. There's this oneness, there's the one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now we can get into what the church says about all of these different doctrines. Most people got three God, three, the Trinity, right? The Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And somehow they say that these three are all one. That's a different doctrine. I don't believe that. I don't. Most of you who are listening to me at the moment don't believe that. There is one Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus, God, is Yahweh, the Father. And baptism, the unity that's in the church on this subject, is not. There's no such thing. I don't believe in water baptism. I believe it was an Old Testament. All right? It went out with John and the Old Testament practices. I think it was people repented of their sins and they went through the ceremony, just like the ceremonial washings that are in the Old Testament at the tabernacle, the laver. You know, you would wash yourself, you would wash your clothes, you know, to come before the Lord. The baptism I believe it's talking about here is the baptism Paul brought to them when he went to the into Ephesus. The baptism of the Spirit. This is what baptism, there's only one baptism anymore. You know, if you go to Acts chapter 19, just for a second. Now, you want to fight about it? Okay, I can debate you on the topic. I don't know if I change anybody's mind. But it's just plain to me. I'm just a simple guy. Do I believe that people baptized people with water in the first century? Yeah, I do. I can read it. You know, does that mean it was something that you were to do in order to become a Christian? No. You don't read that at all. And if you do that, then you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You still think you got to do something to save yourself. In Acts chapter 19, it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, he came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples, certain disciplined followers. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto them, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. John's baptism is before Christ. All right? John the Baptist told people to repent, turn to the Lord. It had nothing to do with receiving the Spirit of God or anything else. They hadn't even heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto him, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied, and all the men were about 12. They became baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. To be baptized means to be immersed. That's all it means. It talks about in the Gospel of John that you're going to be immersed in fire and in water. You know, later on comes the fire. But the point is, the Spirit of God, we are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We immerse ourselves in him. And it says, we read in Ephesians chapter 1, that when you believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's what I believe. That's why, to me, it would be dead wrong to get water baptized. Because I've already been baptized with the Holy Spirit. I don't need the other. I don't need to do a lot of the Old Testament practices. I have a Lord to tells me how to live. So, some of the things that I think, let's go back here to Ephesians chapter 4. And again, will there be unity on the earth when it comes to all doctrine concerning the truth of God's word? I don't know. Is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. But it has never been unified in doctrine since the first century. The Jews that were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem persecuted Paul and the believers that were Gentiles and wanted them to circumcise themselves in order to be saved. That is not doctrinal unity. And it's never been that way. Do I believe that it will? It could be. I mean, I believe that we could be in this church, right? I believe that we could be with other churches, but overall, everybody? My wife and I don't even agree on everything in our lives. She's got an opinion, I got an opinion. Now, this is where you have that long patience thing. You know, that's the truth. We're human beings. We have our own mind, our own hearts, our own thinking. I mean, now I'd like to say that I can document everything out of Scripture, but not everything is written in Scripture. How to handle one situation to the other. You got to walk by the Spirit of God. And God works in people differently. So, just to come back here. So, to every one of us is given, verse 7. Every one, and it means every one of us, is given this grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Whatever that measurement amount is, I can't qualify it. It's not like a cup of milk. But it is exactly the same as every other believer gets, and I believe that Christ got. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, this was poured out, this gift. The reason that we're given it is because of what this says in the next statements here. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, that he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. When Jesus Christ ascended, and he sat at the throne of the Father, remember in the Gospel of John, he says, I'm going to go to my Father, and I'm going to ask him to send this Spirit. Right? I don't have the quote in front of me. Just look at it. It's in John chapter 14 or 15. He was going to go, and the Father would send the Spirit. And then he says, I will send it. Point is, he didn't send it until he ascended up on high. The ascension was that part that fulfilled the ability for God to send the Spirit and the Comforter. It's when he ascended up that he led captivity captive. That is the moment that I believe now everything that captivated us spiritually, everything that was against us spiritually, was led captive. The adversary has no rule on you. He has no right to touch you. The only reason he gets on you or in you or whatever is because you fail to believe the scriptures and you fall into the trap. You get tempted and you get, you know, you take the bait. You take the bait. That's on you. You can ask for deliverance. You can ask for help, for forgiveness. It's yours. But the reason that you trip and fall with that and the adversary can trick you is because you took the bait. You got baited into, you know, just like I was talking before about, you know, the way I used to think, and my mind went all the way back there, and now I'm getting baited to have a response. And I can feel it. You get baited for it. You ever see something on TV and all of a sudden, you know, you get that response? Like, oh, I'd like to be in the action. It's a TV. And yet you, or you know, you're watching somebody else. I do this all the time. I watch people and it hits me emotionally, or I hear a song and it hits me emotionally. And all of a sudden I start to tear. Those things on the outside can affect you. They can affect you. It's what makes us human. But the evil as well as the good. You have to choose what you keep and what you fight against, what you, you know, I think you all understand me. When Jesus Christ ascended up on high, that is when he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. That is also a quote from Judges. All right? And I don't want to do that right now. You go back to that quote. And this was during the time of Deborah, right? Baruch, she said, go out and fight against the Sisera, right? Sisera. And they, and old the commander Baruch, I ain't going unless you come with me. And Deborah's prophecy was that a woman would deliver this into the hand of Israel. And then there was another lady. So Sisera ran off. The battle was going bad for him. Sisera ran off. He got to a tent. This other lady, JL, God bless, thanks, Mary's here. JL invited her into the tent. Come on in. I'll take care of you. Old JL said, come on, relax, lay down, have a little milk, enjoy yourself. Then she stuck, went to sleep, and she took a stake with a hammer and nailed it right through his head. God delivered in the hand of a woman. All right? And then Israel went out and collected all the booty, all the spoil, from all the dead bodies that were out there and filled, and those were the gifts. It was the spoil of war. Jesus Christ has poured out to us the spoils of war, the gifts. That's where that quote comes from. You take the understanding of that section in Judges and you bring it forward here. What Jesus Christ has done is defeated the adversary, and now he's going to distribute the gifts, the spoils of the victory. Verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He was buried. He was dead and buried. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. He's done it. He's brought it to pass. And he gave. What are some of the things that he's poured out here? These are gifts to the church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What is their purpose? It's for the perfecting of the saints. It's for the maturing and perfecting of the saints. It's for the ministry. It's for the work of the ministry. It's not for the individual. It's for the ministry. It's for the people of God. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. See, when people think about these things, they think about, well, the ministers, they're special. The clergy and the laity, I call it in the church I was raised up in, were to be separate. They were up there, you're over here. That's not scripturally true. That is not what it's supposed to be. They got a point. They got a purpose. If you got the gift of God as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, your purpose is for, the whole reason this gift was given was for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. You know, when people think about the work of the ministry, what do they think about? Well, we got to set up some chairs, and we got to set up the meeting and get the refreshments ready. We need a teacher. We need some music. I mean, all the things that go into doing a thing. It's the work of the ministry, right? You know, that's what many people think. They think of the edifying, the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body. You know, when they talk about the building later on, they're thinking about a church. This whole thing should be a building, church. It's not what the Lord's talking about. So, an apostle is a sent one. The Lord sends someone to do a job. Hudson Taylor is a great example to me. Hudson Taylor, I think, was an Englishman. It was on his heart to go to China and do missionary work. God, if God put that on his heart, which I believe he did, because he won millions, you know, hundreds of thousands of people, changed the whole country. Just this one guy's testimony, just his one work. If he was inspired by the Father to go, then he is an apostle. Do you follow me? And then God's going to do the work that God's going to get done. Paul was an apostle. He was a sent one. His ministry primarily was to the Gentiles. But he crossed the line. He never gave up trying to reach the Jews, but he crossed the lines. Same thing with Peter. Primarily his ministry, he was a sent one primarily to the Jews. But he crossed the lines too. Just different jobs, different. I'm sending you over here, I'm sending you there. When Paul showed up at Ephesus, there wasn't a fight with Apollos. Apollos had already moved on. He just taught them more than they had been taught. So, that's an apostle. Prophets. Agabus is a prophet in the New Testament, right? In the book of Acts. Agabus spoke of a great drought that was coming. And the need for people to prepare for that. You have all the other prophets in the Old Testament speaking the word of God. Agabus told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Paul didn't listen. You know, just because you got a prophet don't mean people always listen. So, but the point is they speak for God. They have a job to do, but the job is going to edify the body of Christ. It's going to help them mature for this thing to happen. Teacher, I think, is a teacher explains the simplicity of the word. He explains the word in a simple term so that people can understand. It's not an intellectual job. All right? And a pastor is one that shepherds. He fights for God's people. Just like, you know, you think about the job of a shepherd. He fights off the bad guys, binds up the wounds, loves, keeps them all together. That's the job. You know, think about it that way. Great preparation to be a king for David. And this is going to happen until, it's in verse 13, it's until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That day is going to happen when our Lord returns and we are all changed and we get all get new minds and new bodies. These jobs, you don't get unemployed. I remember one young minister said to my son, you know, won't it be great when, because he was a soldier, won't it be great when there's no more war and you're unemployed? He says, yeah, it's going to be great when you're unemployed too and I got a mind like Christ. And I no longer need teachers or pastors or evangelists or pastors. I no longer, because we're all going to be like he is. We're going to know even as we are known. I'm going to be out of a job. So sweet. I'm looking forward to that. You know, but you just got to think it through that way. And there's plenty to think about here. Been thinking about these verses for many years. And I've gone back and forth in my mind, you know, with the level of maturity that I had at any given time. You know, I read them very differently years and years and years ago. So, this gift the Lord poured out sitting at the right hand of the throne of God is for these purposes. These are the things that are enumerated. The Spirit's already been poured out to every one of us. See, we're all ministers. There's no such thing as clergy, as in lay people. You're all ministers of Christ. You've all got Christ in you. The guys who have a gift for the church, they have an extra responsibility to do a specific kind of work. But they're not. They're ministers too. Everybody in this thing is a minister. It's just a matter of how mature you are as a minister. Okay? And it's until the Lord returns. And then we're going to have we're no longer going to be taught. Because he doesn't want us, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We don't want to be blown about by everything that comes along. There are people who, you know, let me stick my nose into everything that comes along. But there are also times where you need to, hey, I want to consider this and find out if it's true or not. There's a little balance here. But when the Lord comes back, and when he does, these jobs will be over, and there'll be no more. Everybody will be on the exact same page. The unity of the faith will be complete and whole. That's a day to look forward to. But speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You just speak the truth in love. for whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See, this is unity with maturity and love. He's given us what he's done for us in Christ. The hard part is what we need to do. You know, humility, lowliness, forbearance, long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then it tells us that there's just one of everything. Come on, people. It's just one. Look at these things. Look at the list. Every one of you has got the same measure as Christ. And when Christ ascended up on high, he poured out these things for your help, to mature you up, to edify you, the body of Christ, to edify you as an individual, to for the work of the ministry. He's given you everything that you're going to need to do the job. I mean, that's, you know, the Cliff Note version, right? And this thing works together beautifully so that you're not blown about. It'll come to an end when the Lord returns. But in the meantime, you don't need to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. You are fit together like a beautiful, like a body. The human body is fit together. Every joint, every nerve, every muscle, everything is working together. And it builds itself up. You know, you can look at it as a building. Every joint, every piece of wood, everything else fitly framed together. When a house is framed nicely, that thing's going to hang around a long time. This thing's been around a while. Somebody must have done something right. It was built before I was born. So the body is taken care of. The Lord did it. He poured it out. We are to have unity and try to keep it in the bond of peace. Those four things are what I have to focus on in my marriage, in my life with the Lord, with my relationships with the people around me in the church. Those four categories. They're not easy. That's why it's endeavoring. It's a work in progress. But you can do it because you got what Christ had. Christ looked at his men and said, "You faithless generation, will I ever know, will there be faith on the earth when I come back?" I mean, he was a little disappointed in them a few times. It's not like it's, this perfect harmony with us all, every moment. No, when he was, when you read the Gospels, he was a well-rounded Messiah. And that's what we want to be. So that's what I wanted to share with you. Hope it blessed you.